Hebrews chapter 6, reading from verse 9 through verse 12. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be able to assemble together again. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you help us as we continue through this book of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and guide us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. This will be your third sermon in this chapter. We'll finish it up next week. And we found out that in verse 1, 2, and 3, that the apostle here is speaking about going on to perfection, spiritual maturity. In verses 4 through 8, he's given a warning against apostasy, that is, falling away. We spent some time on that last week. Now, this evening, we find encouragement to the believers. Last week, we were looking at the apostate. This evening, we are looking at the encouragement that the apostle is giving to the believers. And then next week, we'll be looking at the certainty of God's promises. Now, in verse 9, and it is interesting how that he begins here, because last week in verse 4, he said, it is impossible for those. And then in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Again, looking at the apostate. But now he comes back in this verse. This is a transitional verse. Again, contrast from what we saw last week, a change in audience. And he said in verse 9, he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So as we begin here in verse 9, he says, but beloved. Now this is a word that means specially loved, dear friends, dear children, as in this passage here. Those who are loved of God as the elect of God, and you can go through the New Testament and find this phrase used many times. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Beloved in Matthew 3:7, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And then in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved. So Jesus Christ is called the Beloved. But here in this passage, and this is the only time in Hebrews, I believe that the word is used, but he says here, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now, I went through and just this week as I was studying this and just considered some of the times that this word was used. And I'm not asking you to turn to any of these because I'm not going to just, you know, camp out in this. But in Romans 1:7, he said to all that be in Rome, listen to this, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Even in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is in verse 19, again, we have this statement, and he says, dearly beloved. So this is something we see over and over and over again in Scripture. I just went and wrote down some of the times that this word is used in reference to the elect, those who are born again. And it's used in 1 Corinthians 10:14. It is used in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It's used also in chapter 4 and in verse 14, referring to, again, a saint. It's used in 1 Peter and then in 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John in chapter 4. So as we begin here in verse 9, a change of audience from what we were looking at last week in verses 4 through 8, considering the apostate. He says here now, he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Now, again, it's interesting the way that the writer words this. He says in verse 9, "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you." Persuaded. The apostle is saying, "I'm confident." He says, "I am convinced that you're not as the apostates." And it's interesting how this word is used. In chapter 10, 38 and 39, we've done already read these verses many times as we approach chapter 10 in our studies. But he said in chapter 10, verse 38, he said, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him," verse 39, "but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let me come back to verse 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded." I would challenge you to write down Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14, where as the apostle writes to the church at Rome, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you." In other words, he was convinced. He is confident. He said in Romans, "I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." And then you can write down 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. So the apostle, he says here in Hebrews 6:9, he said, "But beloved." Now notice he's writing to the dear saints of God. He says, "We are persuaded," in other words, "we are convinced, better things of you." Now what are the better things of you? That's in contrast to the apostate who is falling away. So he says, we're persuaded of the true believer, those who are truly born again. He said, "We're persuaded better things of you." In other words, than those who are falling away. Now, he goes on to say in verse 9, "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In other words, he's been speaking of the apostate, the warning. In the visible professing church, they are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I mean, in the first century, we saw that. It's seen today. Just because, a church has a sign on it, a church or whatever, and filled with people, doesn't mean that everyone in that assembly is saved and truly born again. And we looked at that last week. There are those who can be enlightened. There are those who can, be influenced very much and even have a profession who are not truly saved. But what are the things? Notice this in verse 9, things that accompany salvation. Well, the word "accompany" here has the idea of things that belong to and things that come along with salvation. It's things that are never separated from salvation. Things that accompany salvation are the evidence of the state of salvation. And in verse 10, I believe he's referring to good works. He said in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the apostle, he said to them, he said, "Beloved, we are persuaded," in verse 9, "we're persuaded better things of you." In other words, you're not like the apostate. And he says, "and things that accompany salvation." The things that accompany salvation, there's a lot of things that accompany salvation, but basically good works, fruit. As in Ephesians 2:10. Many times we read that verse 8 and 9, they're wonderful verses, they're great verses. And we fail to realize that in verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He just got through saying we're not saved by our good works. And that confuses a lot of people. "But we're saved by the faith and through grace and not of works of righteousness which we have done," and so forth. But he said, "But we are created unto good works." And he says, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. And good works and fruit is just simply things that accompany salvation. It comes along with it. Let me give you an example of that in Colossians 2. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, we have these words. He said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in Him." Those who have received the Lord are to walk in them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have in verse 15 a very similar thought here. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 15, he said, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again." All through Scripture we'll find God says, here's the way that you're saved, and it's through Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And then at the same time you'll say, those of you who are saved, here's the things that we are to do. Here's the things that evidence of the state of salvation. And even in the book of James, let's turn there and read just for a moment. In James chapter 2, and this book has been debated. I mean, highly debated, not only today, but back during the Reformation. There are those who had great problems with this book who were talking about grace and coming out of Catholicism and all those kind of things. Even Martin Luther had problems with James chapter 2. And the Reformer. But just notice in verse 17, and it's not a confusing book. It really is not. It's a very practical book. Even some of the circles I was in years ago, there were people that were afraid of this book. Because they talked about grace so much that when they come to this passage here, they said, well, this has to be for the Jews somewhere in the future time or something like that. But notice verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." And he's not contradicting anything that Paul said, anything that anyone else says. Let's back up to verse 14 and notice what we see here is the issue of fruit, the issue of works, not to be saved, but the evidence of salvation. A living faith is a working faith. And I believe that's what he's trying to get across in the passage. He says in verse 14, "What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" He says in verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." In other words, works basically prove faith. That's why he's talking about fruit. You know, I got a pear tree out here. And one of the reasons I know it's a pear tree is because it's got pears hanging on it right now. If the birds don't eat them like they did last year. I know it's a pear tree by the fruit that is on that tree. He says in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now the devils are not saved. He said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." He said in verse 23, "And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. Now this is dealing with what comes afterwards. He's dealing with what accompanies salvation. He's dealing with the fruit, the evidence of salvation. Verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And Rahab had believed. She had heard about what God was doing through the nation of Israel. She believed. And then she proved that belief by her actions. The same as Abraham. Abraham believed. You go back as far as Genesis 12, you see Abraham's faith. Genesis 15, Genesis 17. And you definitely see the evidence of Abraham's belief when you come to Genesis 22, when he offers up his, to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Now back in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 9 again, he says here to, in this passage, he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Again, he says in verse 10, 4, I'm going to illustrate this. Now the apostle shows the ground on which his persuasion rested here in verse 10. One writer said the believer's perseverance is not the cause, but the consequences of God's preservation. It is God who preserves us, and it is the cause of perseverance. He says here in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous." First of all, we see he's showing the character of God. God is not unrighteous in His judgment or His salvation and rewards. He said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And again, we just read in James 2 dealing with the subject of our work. And the labor of love here, mutual love among believers, is a fruit of the Spirit of holiness. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." I've mentioned this before, but some years ago, I got a letter from a brother, and this verse was on that letter. And I guess I just not paid enough attention to this verse, verse 10. It's a beautiful verse. And, you know, when I write a letter and I sign it, or anything I sign, it's usually Romans 8:28. That's kind of my been my life verse. Well, this was this brother's verse, and Hebrews 6, rather, verse 10, and I'm thinking in my mind, well, what does that say? And I went and read this, and for the first time, I just sat and meditated upon this. This is a beautiful verse. And because he said, he's showing the character of God, and he says here, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Notice that, our work and labor of love. If you were to go, you can take 1 John 3 and 1 John 4, and you see over and over the mutual love among believers. In other words, again, our love for one another is seen, and it's an evidence, again, of true, genuine salvation. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints." Now, again, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but He came to serve, as in Matthew 20 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 16:15, we preach a message on addiction. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. Most are looking how to get out of something or to be served themselves. And still yet, we see here that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We find in Thessalonian church, we read not the verses this morning, but in the chapter in 1 Thessalonians 1. But in verse 3, the word love and labor and faith are all mentioned in one verse with the Thessalonian church. So he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, all through the Scriptures, and I'm going to read maybe one or two, but all through the Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, we see the issue of God rewarding His people. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to be reading in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And if you want to study on rewards, there's many places, but in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 4, Revelation 11, verse 18, and there, I'm sure you can find probably 30 or 40 other verses in the New Testament alone that speaks of the fact that God will reward His people. And that we need to, and I realize we don't serve Him just for rewards, but it is nice to know that God is going to reward His people for serving Him. I mean, that's a nice concept that God not only has saved us, but that He will reward us. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58, He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again in chapter 3, chapter 9, the last three verses in chapter 9, He talks about the rewards, the crowns, the things that God has promised, and again, these are sure. There's at least five or six different types of crowns and rewards that are mentioned in the New Testament alone. Well, back in Hebrews chapter 6, reading in verse 10 again, He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Shall we keep that in our minds? That God is not unrighteous. He will never forget anything that we do for Him. Now, as we come to verse 11, He said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." In this passage, the word diligence is speaking of eagerness and zeal. It's speaking of enthusiasm for the things of God. The word diligence has the ideal of to display or exercise. It's a forward motion. The book of Proverbs, I'm just going to read one verse, chapter 27. It's not related to this, but the word diligence is there. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, He says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Now, this has nothing to do with where we're reading now, but the word diligence, be thou diligent. In other words, many people are diligent in a lot of things, but He's saying be diligent in the things of God. There are many people that are diligent in worldly business. Okay? But the Lord is saying, He's saying, continue in the evidence of salvation. Continue in the things that accompany salvation. Continue in the better things that He speaks about, as we just read in verse 9. Verse 11 again, "And we desire that every one of you do show," that is, do manifest or display, "do show the same diligence," notice, "to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The full assurance here. I'm going to be reading in Colossians 2 and in verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. The word "full assurance" has the ideal of complete confidence, firm persuasion, a full conviction. Now notice, as we come to Colossians 2, and I'm going to be reading in verse 2. In other words, we are to cultivate our Christian hope. We're to constantly exercise the grace of God in our lives. He says here in Colossians 2 and verse 2, He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ. We see here He speaks again in this passage of full assurance. And this is again mentioned in Hebrews 10 and in verse 22. Hebrews 10 and in verse 22. Hoping unto the end. In other words, we we do not be as the apostates, but we persevere in the Christian hope till we reach the goal. Now notice with me in Hebrews 10, he says here in verse 22, he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance." It's coming back to this thing about confidence and assurance. And we're going to see what all this is built on next week. It has to do with God's oath and God's promise that He's given to us. And He uses Abraham as an example. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In this context, he's talking about in verse 22 that he said, "by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." In other words, clinging to this promise that we have in Jesus Christ, the expectation concerning the future, we have a hope. And we're going to see next week, He is the anchor of the soul in verse 19. Believe you know what an anchor is, I'm confident. But this anchor is not in the bottom of the sea, but this anchor is in heaven. So we're secure. And he says, coming back to chapter 6, verse 11 again, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Perseverance in the Christian life. In other words, until we reach that goal. And again, it's expectation concerning the future. One writer says, "Hope prevents us from drifting away with the current." Now think about that. The anchor, as we're going to see, it keeps a boat from drifting away from the place that it should be. And Christ is our anchor. And so hope prevents us from drifting away with the current or with the tide. It keeps us anchored and it keeps us focused. You can write down 1 Timothy 6:12. In reference to this hope unto the end. And then he said, you'll notice here, and let me tell you this before I move any farther. There's two other passages that come to mind. Let me just read them to you. If you want to turn there, you can. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to take one verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice this. Now he's talking about diligence in Hebrews. He's talking about having a full assurance. He is talking about that hope unto the end. And again, we're going to see as we read on through Hebrews that it is based upon the promises of God. Now notice with me as we come here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Now watch this. Verse 15. Right? He said, "But sanctify," that is set apart, "the Lord God in your hearts." Notice, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the what? The hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There is a hope that is within us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, latch on to this hope. Let this be your anchor, that you might have full assurance. He's saying be diligent in these things. Hope unto the end. Well, you'll notice with me here in this passage that he says, be ready to give an answer to any man of that hope that is within you. Turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 1 and notice here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading from verse 7 through verse 10. And I want you to notice we're going to see the word diligent that is mentioned again as in Hebrews chapter 6. We're to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Now watch this as we read from this passage. He says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 7. "And the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity." Now he's mentioned, I believe, seven things that we are to add to our faith, verse 5, 6, and 7, these are things that we're to add to our faith. Doesn't mean we're saved by them, but we're to add them. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now notice as we read from verse 8. He said in verse 8, "For if these things be in you, and abound, that is increase, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this, but, and we're going to read a verse in a moment in Hebrews 6:12 about being slothful. We're not to be in any way to be slothful. We're not to let anything slip from us. We're to stay anchored, keep our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things," notice, "is blind and cannot see afar off," nearsighted, "and hath forgotten that he was purged," that is cleansed, "from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence." In other words, make it your business. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, "For if these things, for if you do these things, rather, you shall never fall." See? In other words, we are to cultivate this hope that is within us, that is given to us through Christ and through what God has done for us. But we're to keep this in our hearts and minds. As we were talking earlier about those who spend all their time in front of the television, they're not soaking in the things of God and keeping their minds and hearts focused and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be easy to become blinded and to become unstable in our Christian life. So coming back to Hebrews 6, he says in verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful," that is, inactive. In other words, with respect to hearing the Word of God and following the things of God. Diligence is the opposite of slothfulness. He said in verse 12, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Followers. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 11:1. But in the book of Hebrews, obviously, he's referring to that long list of saints. And Abraham is one of them, as we're going to see in this chapter. In Hebrews 11, a long list of saints. He's dealing with faith. And many of those folks are promised things that were years later. I mean, even Abraham was promised a child. But it was years later that Isaac was born. And they endured. They was long-suffering. They were patient. And they lived in faith and patience according to this verse. Hebrews 12 speaks of those in chapter 11. And Hebrews 12 in verse 1 says this. It says, "Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That's all the faithful in chapter 11 that are mentioned. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," and especially the sin of unbelief, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, we are to consider the faith and patience of others of years gone by. We are to consider and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. unless we be wearied and faint in our minds. So in Hebrews chapter 6, reading in verse 12 once more, and we're going to pick up the thought here with Abraham next week and consider just a few things about him. But he says here in verse 12 that you be not slothful, but followers. Notice that. We have some spiritual forefathers that we can follow. We have some role models, biblical role models that we can follow. And he said here that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. Faith is confidence in God. Patience is long-suffering, or to just suffer for Christ Himself. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, notice, inherit the promises. The Bible said in Romans 2:7, to be patient in well-doing. So we're going to look at those promises, look at Abraham, look at Christ again, and we'll pick up the thought as we come to near the end of this chapter in verse 20, that Christ is the forerunner for us, and He is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.